Australian Bible Church, June the 15th, 2014. Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification. The Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. Continuing in accord with the thrust of the Constitution of the 1901 Presbyterian Church of Australia. Today, it is the third part of the sermon, Reason, Revelation, Redemption, Resurrection, and Restoration. And in this part three, we come to the fifth heading, The Ways of Wonder. The earlier headings, the Word of God, the Warning of God, the Work of Reason, the Ways to Wonder, and now number five in our part three, Ways of Wonder. Ways of Wonder. Wondering brings you, if in the deep kindness of God you are found, to woe, and restoration brings you to wonder. And this morning, the ways of wonder, whether for a nation, an individual, a heart, whatever, ways of wonder. So first of all, we look at when wonder becomes wonder. When you have a transition from the negative to the positive, from the fallen to the faithful, when wonder becomes wonder. There are many ways to wonder, such as seeking to slaughter a fairly recently returned Israel. Some of it managing to escape from the gallows, the gaunt horrors of Auschwitz and co., and then subjected to the angry Islamic and Arab thrust to delete it still further. At least it was consistent with Hitler in that respect. But Israel itself, ancient nation that it is, it also in its time had found ways to wander, including seeking help from a relatively powerful Egypt in its day instead of relying on the Lord. And Egypt of all places, Egypt from which it had come delivered from slavery, just as some having tasted of the gospel, never swallowing, returned to the squalor of their sins as a dog to its vomit. The rebuke in Isaiah 30 to the manifest and multiplied wanderings of Israel was categorical. It's made clear that never again will Israel reside in its own power as a people leading the world. Rather must they come back, and they will come back, that is prophesied continually. And of course they've done it, like an experiment that is fulfilled. They will come back to take their place, certainly. And they will come back to a Jerusalem, which will take its place, as we shall see as we proceed, as a highly focused center. It is the place of the grave of God in human form. It is the place of the resurrection, not like old faithful Yellowstone, but a resurrection once categorically in the breach of death. That is something, as we shall see, which has its place. It's not a matter of race, though it is in the place of a race, which has suffered for its shortcoming, which has suffered. But whatever grace suffuses the very air about his own nation when it returns, as Zechariah says it will, or individual people of whatever race who return, any lust is not of their own. It is the luster of abundant grace, like the hug of the beloved by the one that loves. It's not an appointment with greatness, but an appointment with grace. It's the same for any converted person, any converted nation, anything brought back, transfigured by the triumph of Christ in its midst through faith, receiving what's really there, but which blinded eyes do not see. Thus, Israel in general, and Jerusalem in particular, has an importance far transcending any one nation. Though it's certainly true that it impinges on in a highly specific fashion on one. That nation is chiefly important now, not only for the massive fulfillment of meticulous prophecies which we have seen in my generation abundantly, not only for its restoration to the land, physical, geological, national, specific, not poetry, not philosophy, a faithfulness to a land of people from Abraham to whom it was promised without let except for exile for sin, which has been fulfilled abundantly. Its mountains, its pastures, its safety, the integrity is one way of God's illustrating a categorical and universally central fact, faithfulness. It does not matter what you do. If he says he will do something, do it. He will. All history has been totally ineffective in showing any single instance to the contrary. The challenge has been out, it is out again. On our website it has been made. Show God unfaithful or believe. Be scientific. Face the facts. Don't base non-facts on theories which dominate your heart. Face the facts and let them point to the reason for them. But if you disappoint, and if you turn, and you will not listen, as it says in Jeremiah, my soul shall weep for your pride when you go into dark places. One man once said to me, you've never converted me. I said, God is the only one that converts you. I had shown that by reason he must believe, but his will is his own. He was rejoicing that he had never taken, if I may make an analogy, like the migrants coming from Britain, wanting to get to sunny Australia after the gloom and doom of the war. Someone saying, I missed the boat. Isn't it wonderful? You never made me get on the boat. Wonderful. A glorious omission. So if we go back to his food shortages, and his dream could be over. And it was more than a dream. So the Messiah sent first to Israel, came also for the whole world, as predicted in Isaiah 42:6. It says, it's not enough that I should come to this nation, but for the Gentiles also, a light to the Gentiles. God had it all under control from the first, even predicting the rejection, Isaiah 49:7, of Jesus Christ, not as an also one politician that didn't quite make it, but as someone abhorred by the nation, as now increasingly he is being abhorred even in these nations which in the past, like Britain and Australia and the United States, had such a close relation, some in the very foundation, as in Australia, for example, and the United States. Such nations now turning with increasing abhorrence. Stories emanating from the United States and all too thick and prosperous in Australia of a detestation, a delight in teaching the children of Christians rubbish about nature myths, rubbish about morals, rubbish about the quality and meaning of life, as if their lives depended upon it. So these nations, like Israel of old, wander from the wonder. But the wonder is still there. And the wonders we see, secondly, works with a warranty, unwearied and undeviating. God is so meticulous, it is ridiculous to imagine the country. You look at the DNA, meticulous. Layer upon layer of self-organizing information, laid down and now operative before our eyes, someone would say, if I saw something from space, I love you, or something like that, they would look for aliens. We see volumes of verified, validated speech from God and take pleasure in its rejection. If you think of Israel in the old days, of having been slow enough, the Gentiles are no better. And those who afflict, those who have been afflicted, can take from Isaiah 51 this word. God will take the cup that is of suffering and horror because of sin out of the hands of Israel and put it into the hands of her tormentors. Whether they be engaged in boycotts at the academic level, boycotts academically, an uncivilized rush from an international sharing of knowledge and search and seeking on the basis of a condemnation that fits well in both directions at that level. The wonder, however, works in God's deeply devised plan. If the princes of this world had known, when they killed Christ, it was opening the way for the gospel. Their rebellious attack on Christ, their murderous machinations, led only to the sacrifice for sin, which was the gospel. God used that anger, as he will use the anger of the nations now, in their overthrow, as fighting against God, of which Israel's assault is but one element. They ask for what Israel has surely well enough exhibited, what it costs when, despite all reason and love and faithfulness, God is contemptuously despised and his gospel of grace and peace is so rejected that you get the muddle of Iraq, Iran, of the nations, currently Syria, in the midst of a bath of horror, their own international sort of Auschwitz, with this difference, they invented it themselves through failing to take the faith of Jesus Christ alone, verified and validated over thousands of years from the Bible, with no competition from any other religion. If, thinking now of the recent time in Normandy, when they went back to commemorate and to honor the astounding courage of those young men in particular, who in their swarms came upon the beaches to be slaughtered, to be drowned, to vomit, to be dismembered, to lie in anguish, to invade, to go on, to go further, to try to overcome this organization and to find their way. If honoring on a given year those who did so much is so important than it is, how much more is Christ's landing on the territory of this world in birth and with majestic courage, his form impoverished from the glory of God, which was his eternal inheritance, in order, as man, to perform the service of sacrifice, to annul the enormous debt. It is not hard for us who are in Australia to imagine what it feels like to have a vast debt, crippling and almost captivating all conscience. And to think what it would be like to have it annulled. Because the debt to God is still more vast. Death, its only proper answer to commemorate the coming of that Christ onto the shores of this world, is surely all the more necessary. What commemorations do we have? Well, of course, there is the memorial image. The Lord's Supper. That's one memorial. In fact, Jesus Christ told us how to view it. He said, do this in memory of me. He didn't say, cut it up and live by it. It was in memory. Why don't we keep to his word then? For so many misuse it, as if they will misuse even the memorial. As if to send troops into a Normandy memorial service to disrupt it. Furthermore, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, do this until he comes. That is written right in the recognition. That means that the memorial is continue to reflect on what he did. A memorial service at every Lord's Supper. Until the one of whom it speaks in person returns to take over in his royal majesty as so often promised. As in Psalm 67, 97, throughout, continually, from his own lips. For the world which will then see something better than the middle, than the melting turmoil of the Middle East, now it will see peace, compassion, composure, organization, love, tenderness, thoughtfulness, and the answer, so long rejected. And when he comes in the millennium, then there will be need of no memorial. He is the memorial. But there is a plan. There is a place. There is to be an occupancy, as in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, of Jerusalem, not to glorify Israel. Ezekiel 36:22 makes that apparent. Despite their dealings, he will yet fulfill his word, bring them back to their land, glorify his name, the Messiah in their midst. The Messiah is the same Messiah. It's too small a thing, says Isaiah, just to do it for Israel, for the whole world. But Jerusalem is the specified center. You see that in Zechariah 12. They come back named Israel. They come back to a city named Jerusalem. It says it a second time in Zechariah 12:6. Yes, Jerusalem, as if to shake you up and wake you up if you're daydreaming. Then, having come back as promised, then they're converted. It would be strange to have the word Israel mean a church if it was an unconverted church, wouldn't it? It is time to do business with the word of God as it is written. Israel is to come back, still unconverted. It is to be surrounded with wars. Where it will triumph. How much more is needed? The next part is the part that many people need just as much as Israel. Conversion. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of supplication and grace. Turning their hearts, whatever their race, back to the ways of grace. So there is a plan. Israel and Jerusalem have a place scarcely glorious for themselves who killed their king, but glorious for him who rose and therefore instituted a remnant of Jews called the church with the apostles, which spread throughout the world faithfully. The 40 days after the bodily resurrection, teaching them, then sending the Holy Spirit. Until all things are complete. As Jesus pointed out in Luke 21:24. When Israel gets back its land, what more do you want? Which will happen when the Gentiles cease to trample it down. Then the Gentile day is over. The Jews had theirs. The Gentiles have had theirs. Look at the present state of the Gentile world. And shiver at those who dare to point a finger at Israel. What are they doing that is any better? Much of it seems much worse with much more power, debilitating a world which is straining and groaning at the seams. Israel then is vital as a land, as a testimony. Where Christ was killed, where his body wrecked death, bringing immortality to life. That is a specific locality. It is God's grave that was emptied by the resurrection. It was God's grace which showed itself at a pinpoint as those who studied maps of Europe to see where to bomb. This is studying a map of the world to see where was the blessing, where it happened, where he did it. If you have a brain operation in a particular hospital, in a particular room, it didn't happen in poetry or philosophy. It happened there. It was done. So here, it is done. This, of course, does not glorify Israel, but it glorifies what God did in it, and there is to be no question of some religion or other, some philosophy or other, some poetic statement, some robber of caravans carrying on with a majestic might called Islam. There is a sinless Christ, and there is a certain place where the infinitude of God was put into the infancy of Christ nearby in Bethlehem. And there's a specific place where the power of God is evidenced in his arising from the dead. And there, like it or not, what actually happened will be kept in focus much more than in the Lord's Supper. Nevertheless, until then, we wait. So thirdly, Christ is in all things faithful, yesterday, today, forever, whether in life or land or millennium or might. What then is the current criterion or about to happen? Quite apart from its continuation amidst powers preoccupied with what they can do with it, the change to come to Israel through the blessed work of the Holy Spirit, when they will look upon him they've pierced, focuses on Christ leading to repentance the same as for anybody else. This happens to be a nation according to a divine prophetic plan carefully announced on numerous occasions. What is the foundation for all Christians then becomes foundational for that particular nation. As God sweeps the conclusion of this age, remember Luke 21:24, when Israel's back with the Jews, then the Gentile position is over. That's now. Naturally, there's terrific hope to get hold of Jerusalem. It is a figure. It's more than a memorial. It's something to be grasped for, to show that God doesn't know what he's doing and can't fulfill his word. But he does. Do you not notice it? He does. He does so right now. He does so right now for those who seek him, for its individuals or nations alike. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Do not turn your heart. Do not harden your thoughts. Seek the Lord while he may be found. If you need a heart operation, that's nothing compared with getting the eternal life operation, taking you from the grave of disgraceful misuse of grace to the glory of the sender of grace. It is in the end he who did it all at the beginning, as in Genesis, who likewise continues to the end in every part of what he has to say. Until a new heavens and a new earth come, and judgment precedes it, sheep and goats are readily distinguished to the eye of someone who knows. The saved and the unsaved are readily distinguished to the judge, and Jesus is appointed judge, as he tells us in John. In Micah, we have, and I'm putting this on the web at this very time, in chapters 4 to 7, such a review concerning Israel, concerning faith, concerning grace, concerning the Lord, concerning the restoration, concerning these various elements. But it ends with the genial, general, unchanging grace of God, of whom it says he is the one who pardons iniquity. He has a reason and a ground. Christ crucified and risen. Jerusalem an attestation. The Lord's Supper a memorial service. He pardons iniquity. He does it specifically. He does it justly. He does it reasonably. He does it in the power of a love which sent his only begotten into this world. and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not stay angry forever. He doesn't retain his anger forever. Why? He tells us. Five words. Because he delights in mercy. Some delight in power, in squashing, in submission, overcoming, invading, taking, grasping, elevating themselves, their country, their glory. But God delights in mercy. That's why he went so far. Not invading with troops. Invading with grace. Not that you must accept it. You can reject it. But if so, turning your back on the light, you face darkness. Things uninterpretable, incomprehensible, irrational, with no solution, personal or logical, ever available. You choose it, you get it. It's free, as is the grace. Whether for one or many, thus in Galatians, as in Galatians 3, it's God who grants eternal life. The thing that David sought, as in Psalm 20, 21, and Christ paid for, as in Psalm 22's prediction of the crucifixion, as in his raising from the dead, as predicted in Psalm 16. As in Daniel 12:13, you see, there is a particular place. There are many abodes in the Father's house. And for everyone who comes, what does it say again in Micah? He will again have compassion on us. He will again have compassion on us. They had compassion way back there in Israel before the rebellion. But he will again have it. If there are any who have been wandering and straying, don't know where they are, and dreaming and confused by the cultural muddle of miseducation which disadorns the Australian continent so much in these areas, remember, he will again have compassion. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He will also subdue our iniquities. People may be married to sexual folly, inebriated by alcoholic folly, activated by hate. There are almost innumerable ways you can do it, but remember, he will subdue our iniquities to be delivered from that clattering factory of fraud and fiction and folly, and to be brought into the light of peace, sweet, beautiful peace, pardon, power, and grace. This is the victory that is given. No wonder we speak of its memorial. No wonder we speak of not confusing it with many things. No wonder we speak of Israel as a testimony, of Jerusalem as a site, of a memorial in the Lord's Supper. No wonder we speak of these things, of God's continual visiting card as prophecies one by one are fulfilled. No wonder we speak. Here is the great access for eternity. Here that God overthrew, for those who will trust him and receive it, the imminent, death can't be delayed by man, the imminent, death is so difficult and severe, from where do you turn then? The imminent, eminent, and immanent, that is residing within yourself, the sin that kills, he overcame the imminent, imminent, and imminent threat of death by his own sacrificial atonement and empowered bodily resurrection. Thus we have not only restoration, as is in Colossians 3:10, brought back to the image of him who created us in regeneration, but the same at a national level as with Israel, where the faithfulness to a nation illustrates the faithfulness to an individual. Nothing can break the word of God. He thus becomes inimitably attractive, not only for a ruler, but the ruler. Who is a God like you, says Marcus in 7, chapter 7. No one, none, but the Lord of glory. If they had known, the rulers of this world, what they were doing when they crucified the king, things would have been different, but they carried out their hate as servants of God, because their hate illustrated the sin which brought about the crucifixion, which brought about the pardon through the payment of the price due for the sin committed. As if the whole vast debt of this country, to speak again as a national illustration, were removed in a stroke. So the whole vast debt for the human individual is removed at a stroke through faith, because what it requires has been done. So Christ, after the 40 days of teaching, continued by the power of his Spirit. As you see in Acts 5, God gives, there's this certain constant supply, the Holy Spirit, yes, 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 to those, yes, who, yes, obey him. You don't need to worry about new morals, new laws, new ways, new self-indulgent philosophies, new revisions of sexuality, which happens to be the way the race continues. You needn't worry about new politics of power and cunning. You just need to get back to obedience. Not to earn your salvation, but to illustrate it. If you don't, you run into the brick wall at 60 miles an hour in your roadster. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? But if you want to, go ahead. Then become like chaff blown. Go to your natural world and enjoy its unsolicitous rebuffs. If that's the way you want it, it is perfectly free. Man loves freedom because God's made him to have that as part of his being, spoiled by sin, but still there, ready to be activated. Activated by the crucifixion, removing the barrier and enabling the grace for this race, anyone and everyone in it, of the Holy Spirit enabling you to subdue your transgressions, to be imbued with the wonder of the Lord, to rejoice in his peace, and to reciprocate the love which led him to do it. God never forgets anything. Oh, but there's one exception. He forgets the sins, sentence, the guilt, which is covered in Christ, because it says he buries it in the depth of the sea. That is a deliberate forgetting and a pertinent pardon. So wandering as far as God is concerned is not to be desired. It is costly. It is unreasonable. It accomplishes nothing. Just as nothing is made the irrational basis by the naturalists, so nothing is the end. All that Christ has done comes to nothing for such persons who do not repent of their trust in what God made instead of in God who made it. If they don't want to take the spiritual antibiotic as prescribed by the great physician, don't blame the doctor. It is this spiritual antibiotic of Christ who quells the follies, accounts for the fevers, restores the heart, brings peace to the spirit. Christ incarnate, crucified, his body bashed and beaten, but resurrected, was unable to be found, unable to be displayed, unable to be triumphed over. He continued his teaching and sent his spirit, and he continues to fulfill his word until he comes. Forget everything if you must, but don't forget that this same crucified, resurrected Lord is going to continue doing just what he said until he comes. Having disrupted death in resurrection, provided power and peace and grace, therefore we see there is an end. It's all happened. The end is that Christ comes as judge. Look at John 3:36. Life is no comedy, nor is it merely a tragedy. It is the place of trial, of available truth, of grace prodigious, for the heart's longings have the opportunity to be fulfilled beyond all thought and understanding. But there is still the opportunity to hide behind the blind that obscures the light, to enjoy the darkness and the dimness of anguished guilt and uncomprehending darkness forever. That is still available. On the other hand, instead of obscuring the light, one may find in Christ the light itself, the cascades, obtrudes in its undimmable splendor, a light brilliantly dismissing the darkness. You hear the teacher say, class dismissed. And for the Christian, God says, darkness dismissed. Let the light so shine. Let the light of life therefore imbue you now, that the eternal light may be your companion forever through the work of Jesus Christ, for whom Jerusalem is a fitting site to remember. Particularity, singularity is of God, not of little works of an imagined kind in nature. The singular, sovereign Saviour is the one. Amen. Our Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ, the singular, sovereign Saviour, and for the singularity of the cross of Christ and of his bodily resurrection, and of the generality of those who, through his actions, will join in the resurrection when the time comes, when the landing of love turns into the lordship of power, and the resurrection comes. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, immortality a gift, grace rushing like torrents. So we thank thee for these things. Grant us, our Father, to love thee, to look in faith to thee, and being saved, to walk in the sanctified wisdom of being friends of the Lord. In Jesus' name.